This is the Voice of First Nation Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Indian tribes of the United States, Canada, and Mexico. And now here are your hosts, Deborah Klein and Marv Boettcher. We'll pick up where we left off yesterday as Debbie continues talking about pressing on.
When I top their story with a bigger, better story of my own, I'm not listening. When they share a difficult experience and I counter with one of my own, I'm not listening. Listening is hard work, and a lot of us are unwilling to put in the time, and time is the operative word, because listening means setting aside our own timetable, our own tendency to hurry on to our next destination. It means settling into a relaxed, unhurried pace. But in that leisure, we regard others' interests as more important than ours. In that leisure, we say, "You are more significant than anything that I have to do right now. You are the only one who counts. You are the one for whom I am willing to forego my other obligations, my other appointments and meetings. I have time for you." In leisure, we can listen long enough to hear the other person's true heart, so that if we do speak, we speak with wisdom. Let's talk about what if right now, what if today were the world's last night? The Apostle Peter said, "The end of all things is near." And you know, tonight may be the world's last night. Or it may be the last night for us. We may go to God this day, or he may come for us. In other words, it could be the last hour of my life. And there's a song put out by, the last name is Feek, and if you watch the Gaithers, you've seen her husband. She recently died of cancer. And she sang a song, "Have I done all I could do in the time that you gave me?" I can't get away from the words of that song. It just hit me like a ton of bricks. Have I done all I can do in the time, Lord, that you've given me? And so we need to ask ourselves, how should we invest our time? What activities and attitudes would we have if we knew it were our final hours? Is there some big gesture or some grand act to mark the end of our days? Well, first of all, we should pray. Peter writes, "Be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." Prayer is access to God. It's the way we stay in touch with him. And it's not so much that our prayer moves him, although it can, the Bible teaches, but it moves us. It aligns us more closely with what he is doing, and it can conform us to his will. And we must bring a soberness to prayer, Peter says. It's not that prayer has to be joyless, because it can be lighthearted, it can be musical, it can involve laughter. But what Peter is warning us is against superficiality. We have to take seriously our need to fill our days with prayer, because it's the secret of a useful, God-filled life, and a means by which God can use us for the highest good. Without prayer, we can accomplish exactly nothing. And then, too, we need to love deeply, with care and determination, because love, the Bible says, covers a multitude of sins. Love and forgiveness will mark us as children of God and remind others of God's love. John said, "No one can see God, but they can see us." You know, perhaps maybe we can't do anything for a difficult neighbor or a struggling brother or friend, but we can love them. You know, a smile, a note, a kind word. It can be the greatest thing in the world if we offer it in love. And even if our own journey leads us into sickness and weakness and old age, our work can be in loving, which in the end is our greatest gift to God and to others. Someone said, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answered, "The next needy person you meet." We have to keep our heart open to others and welcome all comers. And then we need to use whatever gifts God has given us to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms, the Bible says. The gifts that we have been given and the work that we are called to do are from one mind, the God who made my path. For whatever days God gives us, we must put into practice his special purpose for us so that we may live in loving service to him and to others. And finally, we must do all things with the strength that God provides. God has to put into us all that he wants to take out of us. Prayer, love, hospitality, and humble service. We need to do these things as though they are the last things that we will do on earth. We need to do them lovingly, faithfully, patiently, today and the next day and the next. And then the last day that we have will take care of itself. And it's never too late to get started. We're never too old to begin. Isn't that wonderful? Let's talk about faith. The Bible says faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. But you know, really, faith's certainty doesn't rest on firsthand evidence, but it rests on what someone else observes. When we see something for ourselves, we don't believe anymore, we know. And so a believer then is someone that accepts a matter as real and truth on the testimony of someone else. We believe the stories about Jesus because we believe what his apostles said. They were eyewitnesses of the things that he did and said. And so we believe that their firsthand reports are true. The apostle John said, "That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, we proclaim to you." We believe in the words and the works of Jesus, but we also believe someone else, the ones who were eyewitnesses of his works. John concludes in his gospel with this. He said, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And so this is biblical faith. It's believing what John and the other apostles saw and said about Jesus. Herein lies the difficulty. Because most of us are from Missouri, the Show Me State, we're like Thomas. It's show us the wound in his side and in his hands, and then we will believe. But, you know, Jesus gently rebuked that. He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And so we say, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." Jesus isn't angry with us because we find it hard to believe. He shared our human limitations and struggles when he was made fully flesh and blood human. He himself had moments of uncertainty and doubt and needed his Father's reassurance. He isn't angry, but he does want us to believe because our faith pleases him. In fact, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So how then can we know with complete assurance what Jesus said and what he did is true? Well, number one, by obeying him. Jesus said, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." He also said, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God." And so how does he show himself to us? How do we know that he's real? Well, by acting on his word. George MacDonald wrote, "This is what God puts into your hands. He says, 'I tell you who I am,' and you act upon that, for I know that your conscience moves you to it. You act upon that, and you will find whether I am or not, and what I am." So you see, faith doesn't belong just to the intellect alone, or even to the intellect first. It belongs to the conscience and to the will. The faithful person says, "I can't prove that there's a God, But, oh God, if you hear me anywhere, help me to do your will. Faith is doing the task that the conscience says ought to be done. It's putting Jesus' word to the test, doing the very thing that you suppose to be the will of God. So whatever uncertainties you have, act upon what Jesus is asking you to do today. Don't wait for assurance, just do it. Has he asked you to love a difficult and demanding child or spouse? Has he asked you to bear patiently with a painful disability or to be brave in the face of harsh criticism and misunderstanding? Just do it. You won't be able to do it perfectly, of course. That's something that only God has been able to do. But if you choose the right thing and try to do it, God will give you all the help you need to carry on. And then in time, you will see, you'll understand, and you'll know for yourself. And then your whole being is caught up in the sheer delight of loving and being loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we were made for. There was a country song, I think back in the 70s, and one of the lines, it was about a rodeo woman, I remember that, but I remember one of the lines that said, "All that glitters is not gold."
We'll have to stop here today, but Debbie will have more to say about pressing on when we get together again tomorrow here on First Nation Ministries. Thank you for listening to First Nation Ministries, where our mission is to reach Native Americans with the gospel of Jesus Christ while also helping with their daily physical needs. If you share our hearts in this ministry, we ask you to first pray for us, and then if you're able, to help us with the expenses associated with our work, including the costs of radio airtime, which can add up rather quickly. We thank you so much for your help and invite you to listen to the contact information at the close of the program. Please write for the First Nation Ministries newsletter and help us continue to reach the Indian tribes with the message of Jesus Christ through your prayers and financial gifts. Write to us at First Nation Ministries, Post Office Box 30055, Portland, Oregon 97294. That's Post Office Box 30055, Portland, Oregon 97294. You can also call us at 503-408-2391. That's 503-408-2391. Or visit our website, firstnationministries.org.